Good morning and Merry Christmas. I know many of you will be traveling over the next week or two and spending time with family, and not everyone will be able to make it to our Christmas service on Christmas Day, which we will have next Sunday. So we like to take the week before, which in this case is an entire week before Christmas, to allow the children to come up and bless us and to really celebrate Christmas as a body of believers. So the nice thing is we can redirect our hearts to where they need to be a good full week before the craziness begins. And when I say craziness, you know, it's unfortunate. If any of you here are in your 40s or older, and so you know like I do that Christmas and the celebration of Christmas has changed a lot over the last few decades. A lot. In fact, we live in a world that is becoming increasingly anti-Christian. And may I dare say, anti-Christmas. I'm sure you've read a number of the news articles recently. People just want to not only take the Christ out of Christmas, they want to take the Christmas out of the culture. And we are really living in a day and in an age where our values and our beliefs are under assault. And you know, to make matters worse, as Christians, it is so hard already with all of the materialism and the difficulties that we have in life to stay focused on the true meaning of Christmas. So if you'll allow me this morning, as you turn to 1 John in chapter 2, I would like to share, as we continue in our expositional studies in 1 John, a message that the Lord has really laid on my heart. And I don't usually give messages a title, and it really is just an expositional study in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. But I would say that the message this morning has everything to do with anti-Christmas. That is what Christmas should not be. We'll talk about what Christmas should be, of course. But let's be reminded that as Christians, Christmas for us is a time of celebration of the birth of Christ. And our children this morning, they reminded us in their songs that they shared, and Russell and John, as they shared in worship, shared with us the words that really point us in the direction of what Christmas is all about. And what I'd like to do, and I believe what the Holy Spirit would have us to do this morning, is to be reminded as we're warned about what not to celebrate at this time of year. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you desiring to be encouraged and directed, that this week leading up to the celebration of your coming to earth as a child to die for our sins, to live the perfect life, to preach the message of salvation, and to bring salvation to all through the centuries who would cry out to you because of what you came to accomplish on the cross. I pray that as we, as Christians, as believers, worship together today as we study your word, that you would remind us of these things, that you would help us to stay focused and not be distracted by all the things that this world tries to throw at us to keep us from remembering who you are and why you came. We ask your blessing on this time this morning in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, John, in this chapter, we'll talk about the spirit of Antichrist. And just let's be clear on this. The word Antichrist really means instead of Christ, in place of Christ, or even against Christ. And unfortunately, today, in today's world, it's becoming, as I've said already, increasingly obvious that people want to put something either in place of Christ or war against Christ. And here we are as Christians. Our responsibility as Christians is to worship God. That's our response to his abilities. And we see that in this world that we live, that there are many things that the world will throw at us to keep us off track and out of balance. And what John is doing now as he transitions into this next section here, after talking about the conditions for fellowship in Christ, he now starts to talk about the concerns that he has for fellowship, the concerns he has for the fellowship in Christ. And the first thing he's going to talk about is worldliness. I couldn't have picked a better text a week before Christmas. I simply could not have picked a better text for all of us, myself included, as many of us this last week will be running around making last-minute preparations, trying to get shopping done, trying not to get killed on the road by aggressive drivers, and maybe flying or getting in the car and traveling. This is going to be a hectic week for most of us. And we desperately need to be reminded what Christmas is really all about. Let's see what John says here as he expresses his concerns for the fellowship of the church of the first century that I think echo my concerns, our concerns, for our fellowship as Christians today. He says it this way in chapter 2, verse 15, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." Amen. You see that word "world" used an awful lot in that paragraph. John starts by making it clear to us we must not love the world or anything in the world. If the world were to have a temple today, like the ancient temples of Greece or Rome or Persia, if they were to have a temple today, it would probably be one of those electronics stores where you walk in and you see everything you need. I love that word, need. I caught myself the other day saying, "You know what I need?" And the Lord, you know, in my heart just said, "What? Food, air, heat, a roof over your head. Oh, yeah. Those things I might need. Clothes." But it's so easy to say, "Yeah, I need that new piece of equipment." I'm not going to endorse any particular operating system this morning or a computer system. I'm going to try really hard not to do that. But I need version 4.1. I need version 8.2. I need 76-inch television. Oh, a 3D, 4D. I need this, I need that. And we use this word need. And listen, need. What we're really saying, come on, let's be honest with ourselves, we want. And listen, let me not ruin, I'm not Mr. Grinch. My heart isn't two sizes too small. Okay? We can experience a wonderful time with family and worship and of Christ and even express and experience giving, which is celebrated in large part because of the wise men who came and gave gifts to Christ. Interesting, they gave gifts to Christ. And so when we experience that spirit of giving for others, to others, we experience a good thing. Listen, it's not all bad. As a child growing up, I loved Christmas time, and it was a time of giving, and that's okay. I don't want you to think that I'm becoming some kind of an anti-holiday person or suggesting you need to be. But let's be clear about what Christmas is and what it isn't. If it's a time of giving, let it be a time of giving, but let it not for us become a time of wanting. There are people in want today. All over the world, all over our country, all over this area, in this city, maybe even on this block. And there we say in want, we're really talking about needs. For most of us here, thank God, we've had a pretty good year, and it's a time of blessing and celebration, and we don't want to dampen that at all. But let's be clear, there's so many things we do not need, but we want. Loving the world really has to do with where your heart's at. Are you content with the things that God has brought into your life, or the people that he's brought into your life, the circumstances you are in? Or are you always looking for more, the next thing? Loving the world, well, you know, John couldn't be more clear. It was his concern for the fellowship in the first century. It's our great concern as Christians today, a week out from Christmas. If we love the world and worldly things, we do not love God and we don't have fellowship with him. That's a concern that John had. It's a concern I have. If you're in love with the things of the world, you are never going to be comfortable in the Bible, studying the Bible, because the Bible will challenge that attachment you have to the world and to worldly things. I've seen over many years of ministry, I've seen lots of people come to the church, this church, the other church I was involved in over the years, and I saw them want to give their hearts to God, but when they had to let go of material things and the desires of their hearts, they oftentimes walked away, like the rich young ruler who just had so much and just couldn't give it up because he was in love with his things. You know, they call them possessions, but oftentimes they possess us. Let's be clear. Loving the world is not an option for us. You know, there was this group of people, I've mentioned them, I call them the know-it-alls, the Gnostics. And you know what? They were interesting individuals because they claimed to be Christians, they claimed to love Christ, but they were in love with material things as well. In fact, they came up with a theory or a theological construct that said you could be spiritual and material at the same time. They suggested that one could be in love with the world and in love with God. And it didn't matter because, well, it was your body that was in love with the world. It was your spirit that was in love with God. That sounds a lot like the Christianity I see today in America. And we would be deceiving ourselves if we claimed to love God and yet we love the world. I think about what Jesus said. He couldn't have been more clear. In Matthew's gospel in chapter 6, he said it this way in verse 24. He said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That is the world system. You can't. He said it this way further up in that chapter. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, I remember, and again, if you're about around my age or older, you probably remember this, but they would have these Christmas specials that would come on. Now, they have Christmas specials today, I know that, but I specifically remember the Waltons Christmas special. I don't know if you remember that. Okay, a few people here. And it was about a poor family. I mean, they weren't starving, but they certainly weren't wealthy, and they had a lot of kids, and they were in this big old house living in West Virginia. And I remember they'd have this, you know, Walton's Christmas special, you know. And I remember as we were growing up, we would watch this, and like each kid got one thing. And I remember like one of the kids was a writer, John Boy, and he got a writing pad. And I thought to myself as a kid, wow, that stinks. Not only does he get one gift, but it's a pet. And, you know, I'm just being honest. And I remember my parents having to explain to me, no, but what you don't understand is that was a sacrifice for the parents to get him that. And he was excited about it because he was a writer. Paper. I hated notebooks. It meant homework. Think about it. And that was one of my earliest memories. I realized, you know, There's something we're missing here about this Christmas thing. And I remember as a young person starting to really understand that there was a difference between the way the world celebrated Christmas and the way Christians were called to celebrate Christmas. And I found myself, unfortunately, not liking Christmas very much because of all the things that the world has thrown into it. And then I realized, as I've shared already, that there is a Christmas and an anti-Christmas. And if I identify them, then I can celebrate Christmas with the spirit of Christmas, celebrating Christ, even enjoy giving and time with friends and family, being generous and being gracious and receiving gifts. And I can do all of that and not get wrapped up in all of the things that would take my heart away from Christ. You see, there's balance. Some people just dismiss the holiday completely. And there's a great temptation to do that. It's easier than having to delineate between, well, this is godly, this is not godly, this is temptation. It's easier, but listen, we can do better than that. We can celebrate as Christians Christmas with a heart full of Christ. And that's my hope, that after this morning's study, you'll be encouraged and empowered to do that this very week. And so, these Gnostics and others, they thought it was okay to live on both sides of the fence, but John wants us to know, as Christians, it is not. And then something interesting is said back in 1 John. He says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, for everything in the world. And that word, everything in the world. Now, here's the problem. If you just read that at face value, you could start to think he's meaning everything you look around, everything you see, everyone you're talking to, everything. It's everything within the context of worldliness. Everything in the world, but not everything in the cosmos as we understand it, like, you know, the mountains, the streams, all of God's creation. No, the people that live in the world, no. We're talking, because God so loved the world, amen, that he gave his only begotten son. And there we're talking about the people in the world. But here we're talking about the world system, the world thinking, the worldliness that was anti-Christian and is certainly anti-Christmas. So when we say everything in the world, and then he qualifies it for us so that we'll understand this is what he's talking about. He says, everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Let's look at these three things this morning. Let's start by realizing that the world and the worldly things do not come from God the Father, but from the world of sinful men. And so these are the things we need to avoid. These are the things we need to not be a part of. And I love the fact that John breaks it down in three simple points, because that's the way my mind works. I need specifics. And here's the first. The cravings of sinful man. What are the cravings of sinful man? Well, the cravings of sinful man are that which his fleshly nature desires to have. We call that hedonism. That's the philosophical construct, hedonism, pleasure-seeking. The cravings of sinful man are that which his fleshly nature desires to have. You know, I want to go back to the garden. You don't have to turn there, but I'm sure you're familiar with Genesis chapter 3. In the garden, when Eve was being tempted by Satan in the form of a serpent, he used the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil to tempt her to disobey God, to get off track, to look into things that were worldly and not things that were godly, to defy God, to be anti-God. And he tempted Eve with a forbidden fruit that was described in this way: it was good for food. It was good for food. How many people here have eaten too many cookies in the last week? How many are going to eat a whole lot more before the week is out? When we see something that's attractive to our appetite, it's good for food. There's something we're responding to. And listen, we need food. Let's be clear. But this was forbidden fruit. This was a desire for something that was bad for them. And no, I'm not against Christmas cookies either. But there are desires that we have that, quite frankly, are bad for us. And that's where hedonism really plays on our hearts. It's this desire for pleasure, and there are things that our body wants that are bad for us, that are sinful, that are anti-Christ and anti-God. And so when Satan came, he tempted Eve, and he said, we see it's good for food. I want you to think about that. The cravings of sinful men, oftentimes it's good. It'll satisfy my hunger. That's the first clue that you're falling to the cravings of sinful man, when you start to think, ooh, that will make me happy. Do you know that Satan tempted Jesus in exactly the same way, to disobey God and satisfy his hunger? Would you turn with me to Luke's gospel in chapter 4? We're going to spend a little time in Luke, so you can probably, once you turn there, put a bookmark in there. We'll come back to it another two times. But not only was Eve tempted by the devil with this fruit that was good for food, that would satisfy her hunger, but Jesus, in Luke's gospel in chapter 4, was tempted in a similar way by Satan when he was tempted in the wilderness. In Luke chapter 4, verse 1, we read that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. Jesus' answer is, I am not going to satisfy my needs contrary to God's will. Remember, how did this chapter start? How did this section start? Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, led by the Spirit. You see, God had called them to a time of fasting in this particular case. That is, to deny himself, and what was the devil telling him to do or encouraging him to do? Satisfy the cravings of the nature that's within you. Now, Jesus did not have a sinful nature, but he was hungry. Eve did not have a sinful nature yet, but she was tempted. The Bible tells us that he was tempted in every way in which we're tempted, yet was without sin. Eve unfortunately fell. You and I, we were born with sinful natures. So here's the problem. We have this force working not only from without in the world, not only from the devil in tempting us, but from within. We've found the enemy and it's us. We are the ones that are being tempted and drawn, but within ourselves, we desire these things that are contrary to God's word, his will, and his way for our lives. But Jesus, very wisely and very powerfully, went to the word of God and realized in the word of God, man does not live by bread alone. That is, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The idea is this. We follow God's will, contrary to our sinful cravings. We will be tempted in the same way to satisfy our sinful cravings, not only at this time of year, but throughout the year, throughout our lives. But what does God's law state? It's interesting. In Exodus chapter 20, we look at the Ten Commandments, and I think of a few things that are mentioned there. You shall not murder, commit adultery, or steal. Those are just three examples of what would pertain to the craving of our sinful nature. Somebody is hurting you. Someone you want to hurt them back. And so you, in your heart, you hate them. And so you desire to murder them or kill them, or at least you murder them in your heart. You desire someone sexually. And so you look to get involved in a hedonistic relationship, pleasure seeking, adultery, fornication. Or you desire something someone else has that you can't afford, and so you steal it because you don't want them to have it. You would desire to have it instead. Those commandments that God gave us through Moses pertain to this craving within us. And this is what we see here John speaking about when he says the cravings of sinful man. Well, that's the first, hedonism, something we need to be aware of. Especially going into this holiday season. Listen, it is so easy to get caught up in what you would like and call it a need. It is so easy for you to suddenly give yourself over to all kinds of things. And listen, here's what happens. I do the counseling after Christmas, so I know here's how it goes. You're lonely. It's Christmas time. Another Christmas alone. Well, there is that Christmas party at work. And so you go. And not that there's anything wrong with that in and of itself. But, you know, there's some drinking going on. You think, you know, I'm sad. I'll drink a little. And so they drink. And then all of a sudden there's that girl in the office or that guy in the office who happens to be cute. And now all of a sudden you know what happens next. And then a couple weeks go by and that person realizes that they've given themselves over to the cravings of their sinful nature in a number of different ways, maybe drugs, alcohol, maybe even food. So many of us in January join the gym. Why is that? Because we overeat. That's one thing to just enjoy food. Listen, I'll be the first one to get behind that. But when we use food as a drug, which our culture does, you know that, right? We talk about the problem with obesity, but that's just a symptom. The problem is, why are people so unhappy that they feel the need to eat too much? I mean, the rest of the world looks at us and they said, obesity? Are you kidding me? Think about it. When we give ourselves over to hedonistic tendencies, pleasure seeking, what we're really doing is looking to fill the void in our lives. Whatever it is, sex, food, whatever it is, materialism, whatever it is that you look to meet that deepest need in your life, you're pushing God out and you're replacing him with something else. And so what we want to be careful this year to do is to make sure that this holiday season, we fill our hearts with the presence of Christ, the fellowship of his people, and not allow ourselves to enter into this craving that only leaves us empty. Amen? Well, the second thing that's mentioned is the lust of his eyes. It's similar to the craving. But if you're like me, you went into the Costco and you weren't necessarily thinking about a large screen television. Actually, you were going there for some food, maybe to pick up a Christmas present. But the minute you walked through the door and they clicked you in and they looked at your card, you were assaulted by the latest, greatest electronic madness. And it wasn't something you were craving, but your eyes have now seen the glory of what is to be the football game of your life. Your friends are there. Everyone's there. I mean, it's fellowship, right? You did get a Christmas bonus. It's giving, isn't it? And before you know it, you're wheeling the cart out to your car, and you forgot you didn't bring the SUV. You know, it is so easy for us to see things and suddenly become enamored with them. You do realize that anti-Christmas is all about that. Getting you to spend money on things you don't need or that others don't need, to get us outside of being content into a place of discontentment. I gotta have that. I was speaking to someone a couple years ago at a party, and he was sharing with me how he had bought, I guess it was a 760. I forget all those the things, A80P or something like that. I don't remember. But he had bought this giant screen, and he found out like a week later the 10-something, 1080 came out. And he was disheartened. He was perfectly content with it until the 1080 came out. And it was like, now I gotta get this. What am I gonna do? And so he was sharing with me how he actually brought the other back, tried to get some kind of a trade-in so he could have the latest and greatest. Thousands and thousands of dollars. You know, when you buy these things when they first come out, you need a mortgage. And it is so deceptive. We see things and we think we need them. This doesn't always come from within, but it often works in concert with our flesh. Well, the lust of his eyes, the lust of a man's eyes, is that which his carnal mind desires to have. We call it materialism. We look around, wow, they have Christmas lights on their house. Well, I don't have the time to do that. I'll hire somebody to put up Christmas lights. Now, I know if some of you, listen, if some of you hire people to put up Christmas lights, that's between you and the Lord. But I kept thinking to myself, why do people put up Christmas lights? Well, because it's the Christmas spirit. Okay. Not when you hire somebody to put up Christmas lights. That's competing with your neighbors, isn't it? Come on. Think about it. We have a neighbor who's very excited about putting Christmas lights, but the team came in. They look like specialists from NASA. And when they were done, the lights that were emanating from the house next door would keep me up through most of the night. I realized something. Well, I'd like to believe that they did that for good reasons, but really, when everybody's one-upping everyone else, what's behind that? I mean, they have to know their own heart. When I see that, or I see people putting gifts under the tree and I just want to outdo the next person, and I think, wait a minute, what is this? Where are we going? This is what happens when our mind gives way to the lust of our eyes, and before long it's materialism, outdoing. Oh, I have to get that person this, or I need that, or oh, please get me this or that. Listen, Satan tempted Eve with forbidden fruit that was described in Genesis chapter 3 as pleasing to the eye. Not only good for food, but pleasing to the eye. Be careful what you look at. Don't look too hard. Because before you know it, your eye is going to convince your mind, and it's going to convince your heart, and convince your legs, and convince your wallet to come out, and the plastic to jump out onto the register. Before you know it, you're going to be giving yourself over to that which you think you need. Be very careful, brothers and sisters. You know, Satan tempted Jesus to reject God and gain the whole world through the eye. Let's look at it. Back in Luke, if you're still there, in chapter 4, in verse 5. After Jesus successfully thwarted the first temptation, the devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me. And I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Amen. He showed him everything. Through the eye, Jesus saw all that he came to die for. And it was offered to him on a silver platter by Satan. And of course, he's the prince of this world. He could have made it easy. There was the easy out. He didn't have to go to the cross. If he just defied God, the Father, if he just looked and desired what he saw and to go the easy way. You know, We will be tempted in the same way to possess the lust of our eyes. Brothers and sisters, this time of year, be very careful. I'm not just talking about Christmas lights. I'm talking about people who go into bankruptcy 2 months after Christmas because they overspend, even on giving. I'm talking about people who buy things they don't need or really just because they're trying to fill a void in their life. Why do you do what you do? You need to ask those questions. So many people use Christmas, or should I say anti-Christmas, as an excuse for extravagance. We need not do this. Extravagance is worshiping things, even ourselves. Yet we're told by Jesus as he responds to Satan, worship the Lord God and him only. Amen? Remember, that's what materialism is. It's putting something in the place of God, that which you desire with your eyes. And what is God's law state? Well, in Exodus 20, verse 17, the last of the Ten Commandments says, you shall not covet it. That is lust. That is desire things that aren't yours. Let's go on to the third and the final thing that John mentioned. We remember John said in 1 John chapter 2, not only the cravings of sinful man, not only the lust of his eyes, but the boasting of what he has and does. And the boasting of what he has and does is that which his proud heart desires to be. Not just what his eyes desire to have, not just what his fleshly nature desires to have and experience, but what his proud heart desires to be. We call this egoism. That is, it's all about me. And Christmas can be a very selfish time of year if you're not careful. People start to do things like manipulate others or guilt them into either spending time with them or buying something for them. Let's be careful. It's about Christ. Can I hear an amen? When you make it about you, be careful. What you're doing is wrong. You're boasting about yourself, your accomplishments, who you are, what you want to be. The boasting of what he has and does has everything to do with pride. And listen, Satan tempted Eve with forbidden fruit that was also described in this way, desirable for gaining wisdom. He even said it would make them like gods. Here's the thing. Do you want to replace God in your life with yourself? Do you want to be on the throne of your life? Because being a Christian means the exact opposite thing. It means bowing down to God and giving your life to him. And so I ask you the question. I ask myself the question. If you were tempted like Eve for something that would give you the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding to be great, to be awesome, for others to envy you, would you bite that apple? The truth is today, a lot of what we see in the way of temptation has everything to do with putting you at the center of the universe. That others would think highly of you, think that you're great and wonderful. And when we boast about those things, when that's who we are, when we one-up one another or think, oh, here's a great opportunity for me to talk about myself around the Christmas table. Many of us are going to spend time with family members. And you know how this goes. We have members of our family that we'll spend time with that are not Christians, that don't know Christ, and they're filled with these things in their lives. And you give them the microphone, so to speak, they're going to sing, me, 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 me. It's going to be all about them. One of the more frustrating things that I experience around the holidays is when I'm around my unsaved family, is that they do that, and I try intentionally not to do anything but ask them questions. How are you doing? How's it going? But it never comes around to how you're doing. And you know what? To be honest with you, that's fine. But how can you really enter into relationship when it's all one-sided? And that's the way it is with Christ. When we're making it all about us, how can it really be relationship when it's not about him at all? We need to make Christ the center of our thoughts and our hearts this holiday season and always. And I know what it feels like to be pushed aside and for someone else to just sort of one-up you like that and not really care about your feelings. I'm sure we all do. But Christ, this is Christmas. Why is he pushed aside for the boasting of what we have and what we've done? You know, Satan tempted Jesus to test God and prove his deity. Back in Luke, where we left off in chapter 4, The third temptation came in this form. The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He said, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here. And it wasn't that the devil wanted him to die. It's he wanted him to boast. You understand? This was a move towards pride. And then he even uses scripture to back up this plan. He says, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And they probably would have had Jesus jumped. But Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And when the devil had finished all his tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Interesting. Doesn't say that that was it. The devil went on vacation, moved to Miami, and gave up. He waited for another opportune time. So, even if you get through this holiday season, resisting temptation in all these ways, listen, the devil's waiting right there to try again to get your heart and your mind off of him. That is off of Christ. So the boasting of what a man has and does. Eve was tempted in this way. Jesus was tempted. Prove your deity. Show everybody who you are. Tell them all how great you are. Jump. Jump. And everyone will see who you really are. That's what the devil was after. And believe me, if the devil can get you in the flesh this holiday season, talking about how great you are, how much money you made this year, how the new car. Hey, can I take you for a ride in my new car? Does anybody else really not love that so much? You know, you want to get a new car, you don't have the money, and then your cousin says, hey, let me take you for a ride in my new car. And then someone else says, can I go? And I go, no, it's a two-seater. And you're like, two-seater? Talk about impractical. I need that. But God's law states, you shall have no other gods before me. God comes first. So if you keep putting yourself out there, you're doing the same thing that others perhaps have done to you, boasting about yourself and putting yourself in the place of God. We will be tempted in the same way to boast of what we have and what we've accomplished, both this holiday season and always. Resist that temptation and remember those words, worship God and Him only. Finally, he closes out this section in verse 17, back in 1 John chapter 2. Making sure that we understand why this is so important, he says, the world and its desires, all we've talked about this morning, pass away. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Amen. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we love the world and worldly things, everything we love will pass away. Think about that. If that's what you love, everything you love will pass away. Next year, the things you love right now, you won't love anymore. You'll be replacing them with other things or people. Worse yet. Worldly things are temporary, while spiritual things are eternal. And it's easy for even the most spiritual person to lose sight of this truth. Beware, be careful. This was the concern John had. It's my concern for you and for myself. Love for God, we talked about this last week, love for God and obedience to God's will are synonymous. This is not an option for Christians. This is black and white, the way John likes to speak. You're in or you're out. You love the world or you love God. You can't have your cake and eat it too. Listen, brothers and sisters, eternal life is the promise to all that love Him through obedience. So the challenge? Oh yes, have yourself a merry little Christmas. Filled with Yuletide cheer, you know. Listen, that's fine. I'm not suggesting that anyone go into Christmas like the Grinch or Ebenezer Scrooge. In fact, if you have a chance, that's a particularly good story around the holidays to see. Reminds us of what's really important. I know we have a tradition of watching a particular version of that we have on DVD, and it always brings my Charles Dickens, come on. Doesn't get much better than him. And when you see, you know, a particularly good portrayal of that book, it helps you to remember what's important. So we don't want to go to that extreme where we're Ebenezer Scrooge, bah, humbug. But we also want to make sure that we're celebrating Christmas and not anti-Christmas. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, our hearts are open to you. Our desire is simply this, to honor you. Lord, we could be distracted by those cravings within us, the things we see, and the pride in our hearts so easily. Satan doesn't even have to work that hard to get our eyes off of you. Our hearts are desperately wicked above all things, and Lord, you know our heart, and so we come to you with our hearts, and we ask that for Christmas, you would give us hearts for you. And that the overflow of the blessing of receiving that true spirit of Christmas would be that we would be able to share it with others, both the truth and the love that you have taught us in your word, the truth of salvation for those that don't know you, the love of Christ for all this holiday season. Lord, we honor you, we praise you, we thank you that you came to this world to die on a cross for our sins. That in responding to that great gift, the gift of your very life, that we will spend eternity with you and never pass away. Lord, the things of this world are temporary, but the things of the next world, the spiritual world, are everlasting. We desire to spend this Christmas season celebrating those things and not being distracted by worldly things and worldly items and even worldly people. Lord, may we be children of God that honor you with our hearts, with our eyes, and with our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.